Especially when some ask you, what does this mean? What does the Bible teach about this? It's a serious business to handle the Word of God. And if we say, well, let's just read it and whatever it means to you and whatever comes to your mind and whatever comes to my mind, and we'll just stir the pot and get a bit of a consensus. Rubbish. Rubbish. And it's doing a world of harm in the Christian church today. A world of harm. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to you through His Word. But the fact is, the Bible has only one meaning. Any one single passage, any one single text, any one single portion has one meaning. And it's our job to get to that meaning using word study, the grammar, the context, and the greater context. We use all of these methods to get to the meaning. Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak, and today we turn to the message on how to get the best out of your Bible, true Bible study, and how to do so profitably. We have a message at the end of the program on the healing power of the Word of God, and our hymn today is Just As I Am Without One Plea. Romans chapter 4 is our study, and we come to this question today. Why is Abraham held up as an example to the legalists who contest justification by faith alone? Now, you know what I mean by legalists. These are these people who are so infatuated on working their way to heaven by keeping the law, and they try to base their salvation on law keeping. And Paul is held up as an example to contest all of that because he was the patriarch of the Jewish church. And as the father figure of the Jews, he must be honored and must be followed in his manner of standing with God. Now, God blessed Abraham and made him the prototype of salvation. Therefore, we must be saved the same way, Abraham's way. Now, that applied to the Jews who were quizzing and refuting Paul's gospel of salvation by faith alone. The question of verse 2 is all important. And here's the question. Was Abraham justified by works? Did he have a works religion? Was he an Old Testament people redeemed by a system of works, of do and live? Paul's gospel must be in alignment with the gospel of Abraham. It was the Jews of Paul's day who had perverted the law into a way of salvation by suggesting do and live. Keep the law as a way to heaven. That thinking was all wrong, because Abraham was not saved by works. And the apostle proves this from the very life of Abraham. And he starts out in verse 1, and he says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? F-O-U-N-D. He found salvation. It's not what he attained to or worked toward. It was given him, and the word means that he received it. He obtained it, and it was not by his own performance. Then also in verse 2, the whole tenor of Paul's argument states that Abraham was saved by works, by keeping the law. He would have a basis for boasting, but that's not true. That's not the case. And in verse 3, Paul quotes Genesis 15:6, Paul is able to fall back on the divine biblical record. He quotes the scripture to establish the truth that Abraham could not boast, nor did boast, in his own works. And so there you have it. There we see that Romans chapter 4, Abraham is held up as an example of justification by faith alone. Underline that, let that sink in, let that become your watchword today. Justification by faith alone is the way to heaven. Thank you for joining with us here. Stay tuned now as we come to our message and our hymn, Just As I Am.
As I am.
Then there is the greater context. Not just a chapter on isolation. And I suppose we could do that too. We could just rip out a page and take one chapter of a book of the Bible and only give ourselves to that one section. That's also not good, because Bible books and Bible epistles and Gospels are written with threads of thinking. The book of Hebrews is a very good example. It was written by the apostle to keep Hebrew Christians, those who were converted from Judaism to Christianity, from going back to Jewish traditions. And if you don't get the context of the whole burden of the book, when you come to little statements like better, you'll not know what that's about. You've got to get the whole book in view to really get down to a more particular study of a little section or a verse or two. So context matters, and we need to give ourselves to the greater scope of what God is saying in His Word. So that's the first thing. Secondly, grammar matters. Grammar matters. And grammar comes into the whole construction of language. The order of words, whether it's plural, singular, masculine, feminine, whether it's a noun, a verb, or an adverb, and all the various parts of speech. And grammar matters. And when God breathed His Word, He breathed it with sense, with sense. Not just the sound of words or the ring of words, but what He said, when you build those words together to communicate a truth, it must make sense. And the Bible, understood right, is the most sensible book in the world. It does make sense. Words were not given as in a Scrabble box, and you can put them together in any order you like and make any word you like. No. We believe in the verbal inspiration. That means word for word. And that word, every single grammatical statement really matters. And if we're going to understand the reason and the logic behind the statements of the Bible, we need to be willing to grapple with grammar. Now, you might say, but how can I do that? I wouldn't have a clue where to begin. Well, don't treat the Bible any less than you would with the newspaper. You would never read the newspaper without seeking to grapple with the grammar, the meaning. It's just the pure, common way to read. You don't do anything different with the Bible. You insist. Now, is this a noun? Is it a verb? Is it male, female? Is it a description word, an adjective? And you have to examine word very carefully. So grammar matters. Then each word matters. To hold to verbal word-for-word inspiration, we need to compare words, and that comes down to word study. And you may have noticed Sunday evenings, I'm inclined to do that. And sometimes I will take you in any particular passage of the Bible, and in my notes, I draw myself a little table, and I put the verses where that word appears, get my concordance out, and I look up where that same word in the Greek or Hebrew appears, and I write down the texts. And then I write down on the other side the context, the meaning that each one gives. And it builds me a picture of what that word means in the biblical sense. For example, if you go over to chapter 3:16, you have the word inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, that word inspiration bears some study. And that word is not man's word. It was not Paul's word. It was not some theologian that decided to use the word inspiration, but it was the Holy Spirit who chose that word to describe the power, the authority of the Scripture. God breathed. The word in Greek is theopneustos, theo for God. Pneustos, pneumonia, pneumatic tires, breath. You let the air out of the tire. When your lungs are pumping, they're pumping air. And so it's God breathed, theopneustos. And the wonderful thing, it's only found once in the New Testament. Just once. A unique word as far as the Bible's concerned. It was used in the Greek world, but only used once in the Bible. And it's given to the Word of God. God breathed. There is nothing else that you own. There is nothing else that you handle that is God breathed. But this book is. It has in it the very breath and power of God. Now in that verse, we're looking at 2 Timothy 3:16, you have the word profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, there's a word that bears some study, and we can get our concordance again, and we can look it up. And I discovered it's found four times in the New Testament. Profitable. In 1 Timothy 4:8, bodily exercise profiteth little. All that time on the treadmill, all those weights that you're pumping, all that energy you expend in physical exercise, it profiteth a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And obviously beneficial. It helps you. It strengthens you. And we come back now with that meaning to this verse, that the Scripture is inspired, it's given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable. It helps you for doctrine. And you can go through those four times where that word appears. Two of them are here, and another one in Titus 3, verse 8. So, as we study the word, each word matters. Word study is important. And some people say, well, give me a translation of the Bible that I don't have to grapple with some new difficult words. Can't be done. You are making yourself out to be, what will I say, unfit for gospel life. Never mind ministry. If you're not willing to study words, because every word's God breathed. It now becomes our delight to feed on the Word of God. It becomes our manna. Speaking of translations, translations matter. They make a difference in how we will interpret some passages of the Bible. I exhort that you use a Strong's Concordance. Use a Bible that is based on the traditional text. Why? Because in many Bibles you will find footnotes that will say something like this: best or oldest manuscripts omit. Now it's in the text, funny enough. It's in the text of their Bibles, but they will put a footnote in the Bible and they will say in it, best or oldest MSS manuscripts omit. So they put this big question mark on the validity, the very right for that scripture to be in that passage, and they do it over and over and over and over. Now, I'm not going to say that this is the devil's attack and this is the powers of hell at work, but we're living in a very confusing age when it comes to Bible translations. Terribly confusing. I do not buy into the oldest is best theory. I believe that the majority textual method is to be given our confidence. I'll not get into all of that tonight. But there are various versions that keep to the majority textual method. The King James Version is translated from out of it. New King James likewise, Young's Literal, the modern KJV, Matthew Henry Study Bible, and a new one that's coming out, the Reformed Heritage Study Bible, which everyone will have to get whenever it comes out, hopefully later in the year. That's the one that Dr. Barrett is editing. He's doing the Old Testament, and Lord willing, it will be out later. And the attempt is to keep God's people in the majority textual world. Do not go to a Bible that's based on the minority text, where it says oldest is best. Why? Because you'll have to take the scissors and cut out certain passages of this Bible. And it has very other problems, like the dynamic equivalent way of translation. Now, I don't claim to be an expert in translation out of Bibles, and I've talked to some who know a whole lot more than me. And I'm not going to be radical on this subject, but every translator who wants to be faithful to convey from Hebrew and Greek language to you and me who don't have a clue how to read Greek and Hebrew, we need the Bible in our own language. We want a translator who is doing his utmost to give us an exact translation as near possible, and it's not always 100% possible, but near possible, word for word translation. Now, the order of words can change. That comes into syntax. That comes into how you translate. And in every language, that's a problem. But at least you would want to say, well, there's the word inspiration. Is there a Greek word behind that? And yes, there is. Theonoustos. But if I get a translation where they use the dynamic equivalent with great liberty, and they take excess liberty, and we just want to make it interesting reading. The message is like that. It might be a help to get a grasp of certain things, but it's not the Word of God, because the translator did not say or take the goal. I want the reader to get it word for word as far as within translation allows. And it's difficult work, but you can be sure that that's what the men of, like Tyndale and many other Reformation time translators sought to do. What was done in 1611 in the King James Version has yet to be outdone. And I will not say to someone who goes on their computer and does a little bit of translation comparison that you're in danger, but be careful. Be careful. Oldest is best is not the way to go. The majority text is the safe ground for every Christian. So translation matters. Now, number five, a prayerful attitude matters, which means a teachable spirit, submission to the Word. If this is really God breathed, and this is God speaking in His Word, I'm not going to come with this in my little intellect and try and challenge God. There will be things that I will come to that will be way beyond my ability to comprehend. But if Scripture says it, I believe it, I receive it, and I obey it. That's the prayerful submission attitude. And every time we read the book, we pray the prayer, Lord, teach me thy way. Open my mind. Open my heart. So there you are, the area of interpreting the Bible. Five helps. I hope that you've got them tonight. Let me just give you the summary of them. Context matters, grammar matters, each word matters, translation matters, a prayerful attitude matters. And then I have three helps for meditation and three helps for application. I won't preach them tonight. This is a very important subject for the Christian. What difference does it make of someone who takes translation or interpretation seriously versus the person who has a very loose attitude to the Bible? Well, the person who takes this Bible and plays fast and loose with it will err. Undoubtedly, they will err. And the name of the game today is to always come up with something new. That's dangerous stuff in the Christian world. When you come up with something supposedly from the Bible that has never been discovered by all those who have served the Christian church for all these years, you're wrong. You're wrong, and you're on the wrong path. It will bring trouble to you, and you will be a false messenger to all to whom you influence. And so this is serious. And there is a trembling attitude that we need when we come to the Word of God. As in Isaiah 66, "To this man will I look, he that trembleth at my word." There's a fear that should be our experience as we handle the book. Especially when some asks you, what does this mean? What does the Bible teach about this? It's a serious business to handle the Word of God. And if we say, well, let's just read it and whatever it means to you and whatever comes to your mind and whatever comes to my mind, and we'll just stir the pot and get a bit of a consensus. Rubbish. Rubbish. And it's doing a world of harm in the Christian church today. A world of harm. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to you through His Word. But the fact is, the Bible has only one meaning. Any one single passage, any one single text, any one single portion has one meaning. And it's our job to get to that meaning using word study, the grammar, the context, and the greater context. We use all of these methods to get to the meaning. And then by the light that God has given, we say, well, after I've done my homework and used those proper methods, I can say this is what God says in this passage. But if we just come to the Bible in a dreamy little attitude and say, well, I got it out of the Bible. Oh, you got the appearance of words, but you never got to the sense of the words. Just the sound of them. And that's the great tragedy. That has created the shallowness in modern evangelical Christianity. It is the reason why young men who start out in the ministry find themselves in great trouble. A shallowness. And we need help. And we need all the wisdom that God can ever give us to handle His Word aright. Let me give you 3 points on the help for application. I won't preach them. Aim for orthodoxy. Aim for orthopraxy. If you don't know what that means, ask Scott after the meeting. And aim for doxology. That means worship. If your Bible study doesn't lead you to worship, it might just be hardening your heart. You'll find very often the apostle, when he got into great doctrines, he just went into a burst of doxology. Blessed be God. That's when the Bible is blessing you, when it leads you to burst out in doxology. Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gallagher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the homepage of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58th Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., as we let the Bible speak.